God gives men opportunity to repent of their own foolishness. The only question is whether or not they will be honest enough to admit their folly, but there's always that problem of pride, isn't there? You know, how can I possibly be wrong? I'm always right. If you don't believe it, just ask me. I'll tell you. Pride is the worst epitaph you'll ever find in a cemetery. Oh, it may not be written on the headstones, but it is definitely the cause of a lot of things of people who've gone into eternity without Christ. What a shame for that to be the case. One of the things that is of the greatest importance for us today is the issue of credibility, of whether or not what we preach and teach can be trusted, of whether it is worthy of following. And time and again, as history has already proven, the words of men in competition with the words of the Bible have always lost credibility. They have failed, where that is never true about God's Word. It begs the question then, why do people pursue spiritual folly? Isn't it a terrible thing to follow a lie to the bitter end, knowing that it is false, knowing that it cannot deliver on what it promises, yet for other reasons some persist, even to the time of their death? So many times in talking with people of other church backgrounds, had a conversation yesterday with a woman, and we were talking about the decline of the Roman Catholic churches around us, the decline of St. William's, and then there was another work that I'm familiar with the pastor of, because he's one of the police chaplains in Philly, and that's St. Joachim's down in the Kensington section, and today his ministry there comes to a conclusion. And I said, what do you make of all this? And she talked about all the issues that were going on in the Roman Catholic Church. I said, well, you know, you can always come and visit our church. Hesitation. I said, you're welcome. I said, the roof won't fall down, I promise. I hope she shows up some Sunday. You pray. And her name's Kathy, and I try to talk to her from time to time. But anyway, how many times have we heard from people, but my parents were Roman Catholic, my parents were this, my parents... If I come and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, where does that leave them? And that's a hard question. All right, that's not an easy issue. But the simple fact of the matter is, you and I cannot change the eternal outcome for people who have already passed from this life into eternity. And can I simply say, on the basis of what you read back in the Gospel of Luke, and you read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and hear me well, please. The people who may be loved ones to us who have passed on into eternity without Jesus Christ, if there is anything that we can do for them, it is simply this, that they never see us again. Now forgive me if that sounds cold, but on the basis of the rich man and Lazarus, when he realizes he's there for eternity, oh, I have family members. Go send somebody to them. He didn't want anybody else that he cared about to come where he is even today. What's the best thing you can do in a case like that? The same as it's always been. Come to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Come know your sins are forgiven. Come know that your eternal hope is in Christ and in heaven, not in hell. You see, there are people who pursue foolishness even when they know it's foolish. Sentimentality won't get you into heaven. Some kind of misplaced loyalty to other people will not get you into heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Him and Him alone. They shall proceed no further, Paul writes to Timothy. Their folly shall be manifest. The form will be taken away. The empty space inside will be open for all to see. And then the question is, are people then going to say, you know, I was fooled, I was deceived, and turn away and turn to Christ? There is a price for foolishness. Ultimately, it is the judgment of God in hell. In this life, it will be the loss of credibility. Unless people are so blinded and so fooled to such a degree, or for sentimental reasons, they persist in what they know is foolishness. But it'll all come to the same outcome. There is a price for folly, and there is also a price to be faithful. I read on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, in verse 10. The word "but" changes the direction of thought here in the text. And Paul, speaking to Timothy and speaking to one with whom he has had a relationship in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his desire here is not to discourage Timothy, but rather to encourage him. And so Paul, as he speaks then from his own experience, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." When you read that verse of Scripture, you can attach the word "my" in front of each one of those things because it is given in an emphatic way. And he's saying to Timothy, you know my doctrine, you know what I've been preaching, you know my manner of life, you've observed it, good times, bad, all the different circumstances and situations, you know whether or not it's been consistent along the way. You know what my purpose is in life. It's not about me. It's about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about my faith or my faithfulness. You know whether I have faithfully followed Christ or whether I have wavered or whether I've fallen by the wayside and needed to be brought back again. Timothy, you know. You've seen. It's not a word of mouth. This is by your own personal observation and experience. You have known my love or my charity. You have known my patience. I like the fact that the Apostle Paul is an open book in the Scriptures, personally, as well as the many books which he has written in the New Testament. It begs a question, though, of how open of a book is our life before other people. Isn't it interesting that at a time when all the secrets are all being taken away in the world in which we live, and everything seems to be uncovered or discovered or recorded, filed away someplace, and all the crazy things that are going on, then it's something like this. Christians worried about what might be exposed about them? It's just a question. Or would we have a testimony that would be the open book like Paul was here? Yeah, don't misunderstand. I'm concerned about all of that information they gathered. I'll tell you a behind-the-scenes story about it, though. It's stored away almost by the ton. And nobody's going to be able to look at it probably for 10 years before they, and that's even if they open up the trailers where it's all stored. They gather it. Someone had described it this way. They said, you know, it's like trying to take a drink out of a fire hose. There's just so much of it that it just overwhelms just by the sheer weight and number of all those things. So they can gather all they want, but nobody's going to have the time or enough people or the energy or whatever to be able to rifle through all that kind of junk. But how open are we? What is our testimony before the unbelieving world? Let's examine these for a few moments here this morning. What is at the top of Paul's list? It is his doctrine, his teachings, what he has preached, what he has written. And indeed, we can ask a question, is it consistent with what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, Paul has done most of the writing about the doctrines of the New Testament. You know, 12, 13 books if you include Hebrews. And the Lord gave him that purpose to expound into the greater details of those things that are there. But the thing is it consistent within itself? And the answer is yes. Now, when it comes to the writings of the Scriptures, we understand that that's provided and supervised and preserved by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. We have a Bible that is inerrant. Yeah. Yeah. Let's talk a little doctrine for a moment, shall we? Inerrancy, infallibility are two characteristics about the Scriptures that it says the Scriptures are. And that we can find that to be true just as we put it to the test and prove it. Inerrant says that there's nothing wrong with it. There are no flaws in the Scripture. Being given under the supervision of the Holy Spirit of God, it is free from error. Infallibility says there's nothing that man is going to discover, nothing that man is going to find, nothing that man is going to declare that is able to contradict what the Bible says. So we have no errors and we have no contradictions where man is smarter than what God has said in His Word. Okay? But in the giving of the Scriptures through the Apostle Paul here, it has always been about Jesus Christ and not about Paul. It has always been about pleasing the Lord and not pleasing men. That's something that can't be said as much today as perhaps it was by the Apostle Paul. But let me just give you an instance or two, if I may. If you keep your finger there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we go back to Galatians, the first chapter, we were there recently because of the perversion of the gospel message that Paul was so concerned about in writing the epistle to the Galatians in the first place. But then if you read a little bit further on down, though, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 is rather interesting, you know, as a conclusion to the expression of his burden, you know, that was before there. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, back in verse 8, then that which we had preached unto you, let him be accursed, was kind of the bottom line there as far as people who were following the Judaizers that put insert another step in the matter of coming to salvation by first becoming a Jew and then becoming a Christian, which was wrong. And Paul's very emphatic about that. But then when we talk about the purpose of Paul in his writings, in his doctrine, which he teaches, when you come to Galatians chapter 1:10, he poses some questions here. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that is perhaps one of the strongest statements Paul will make as far as the things that were given to him to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand how serious a verse is here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Who is Paul contending with his preaching? With God or with men? Do I persuade men or God? Is God going to change his mind? Absolutely not. So then what is the issue of persuasion? It is about men's hearts and their minds being changed by the hearing of God's Word. It's about what God wants to do to transform the hearts and the lives of people, beginning with faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But that's not the end of the story. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You want to talk about contemporary ministries, and you'll hear me rail on those from time to time, and I do not hesitate to do so. You know what that's all about? It's about pleasing people. When you have music that is the world, it's the idea, well, if we are more like the world, we'll have more people come in the front door of Crescentville Baptist Church, and then, well, we can hit them with the gospel. The old bait and switch. That belongs in used car lots, people. It doesn't belong in church. It doesn't even belong in the used car lots, for that matter. Paul says very plainly, if my doctrine, my preaching, my teaching is about trying to make people happy rather than make sure God is happy with me, then I do not belong here. Because I am not the true servant of Jesus Christ. If I'm pleasing men, I'm serving men. If I'm pleasing God, I'm serving God. It's as simple as that. But we have people who try to somehow, you know, merge it together in some strange way. And folks, I submit to you that there is more of verse 5 in that than anything that is true to the Word of God. It is having a form, an appearance. It's calling it church. It's calling it Christianity. It's like the mainline denominations around us, United Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, USA, on down the line. Homosexuality is no longer a sin. We declared it such. Foolishness. Utter foolishness. Paul says to Timothy, you know the doctrine that I have taught. You know my manner of life or lifestyle. Paul, by his conduct, demonstrated his sincere belief in the principles that he preached, that he wrote. He was a doer of the word, not just a hearer or a preacher, as we read in James chapter 1, verse 22. He challenged other people about the issue of hypocrisy. And you can read about that back in Romans chapter 8, verses 21 to 24. I'll not read that this morning. Paul had a steadfast faith. He was not overcome by the opposition. He was not discouraged by those who challenged his ministry, who gave him all the difficulty along the way. I think of the writings of the Apostle Paul, where he says, we are to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We were talking about crucifixion briefly in the men's class this morning. I said, you know, Christians are being crucified today in other parts of the world. If you thought that was long ago and far away, you're mistaken. Because the very horror of it is to discourage Christians in those parts of the world, to make them conform to that which is the greater practice in that part of the world. I come back again here. He speaks about his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long suffering, and so forth. When you go further in the list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you read in there in the 10th verse, a lot of these things were the revelation of the character of the Apostle Paul. When you read about his long suffering, we saw a taste of it even this morning out of Acts chapter 20. But there are other portions of Scripture that deal with it just as well. I find it phenomenal. But actually what I see it is the work of God in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Because when I see his work there, I'll go back to Romans 8 for a moment. Paul lays down the principle for us from verse 35. You want to see the heart of the Apostle Paul under persecution? Romans 8:35, he writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's almost prophetic. Because if you ask the question, how many of those things came upon the Apostle Paul? The answer is all of them, ultimately. Because when he came to the sword, he was taken out of the city and beheaded. That finally brought the life of the Apostle Paul to an end. But I read on. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes. But is that really defeat or is it victory? And verse 37 answers the question, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors, please. Notice the emphatic form that is there. But also in the character, though, it is built upon that which is our absolute and unshakable conviction. And Paul makes that clear as you read on in verses 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Written by the man who spent a day and a night in the deep. Written by the man who indeed, as you read elsewhere, they conspired against him. Acts 23, 12 to 15. There were hitmen who organized themselves and said, you know what? We will not eat or drink till Paul's dead. Does that sound serious enough? I always wonder what happened to him. Because Paul lived. And Paul had confidence in God's plan in his life. When Paul knew that he had to get to Rome, because he had, in the plan and the purpose of God, an opportunity that he was going to be given before he died to preach the gospel there. And Rome's here, he's over here, and there's the persecution. They're the Jewish hecklers. They're the people who've sworn in a conspiracy to take him out. There are all the things that have gone on. There are the imprisonments, and you can go on and count all the things all together. And Paul has one very clear thing in mind. God told me I have a mission. My mission cannot be done until I preach the gospel in Rome. You know what that did? From where he was, what would have been, by the purposes of other people, a bumpy road, shall we say? A road filled with obstacles, with threats of impossibility, with things that surely would have shortened his lifetime, that he would never, humanly speaking, get to Rome. Didn't matter. God told me I got a mission. I got to get to Rome. Nobody is going to hinder God's plan for my life. Nobody. That's why he could write these words here in Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded, verse 38. I have absolute certainty, absolute conviction. What God purposes, what God plans, what God promises, God will fulfill it. Now, folks, that's confidence. But it's not confidence in men. It's not confidence in ourselves. It's confidence in the hand of God. And what he is able to do, what he has done. Didn't Paul get to Rome? Okay. Did all the other things that intervene? I found it interesting, you know, reading through some of the passages just to remind myself about all those things. There were those people who heckled him. And everywhere he went, you know, He had a following of people. They weren't groupies by any means. They were there to be the loyal opposition. Every time Paul would stop and preach, they'd be back there in the crowd, mocking him, carrying on, distracting the people. And Paul would go on and preach someplace else. Same thing, same group. They were bound to determine to destroy his ministry. Go back and consider how many churches were established, how many people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how much of the Scripture and the doctrine that was provided under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And look at the measure of accomplishment that is there, and Paul can take no credit for it whatsoever. Because it was all the hand of God. It was all God's work. It's all to His praise and glory. You and I here this morning, if we were out witnessing to somebody and somebody else came up to the conversation, hey, he's just one of those Bible thumper people. And we go, shut down, quiet, all right, peace. Folks, it's a time when we need greater courage, and the time is now. There is so much at stake in the process. There was even a time when they thought they stoned Paul to death, and then he got up. I'm sure that surprised a lot of people. That's Acts 14:19, in case you want to read it. I come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And then there's this comment, he says, what persecutions I endured. Paul, how in the world is that possible? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. It wasn't Paul, it was the Lord. The Lord delivered him. The Lord didn't deliver him out of some and not others. Notice the word A-L-L, out of them all. Because the purpose of God would not be frustrated by the foolishness of men. But also you notice it is through them, not from them. See, here's the part that we get kind of uncomfortable with. Lord, we like you to deliver us from. Much more comfortable that way. No. That's not the promise, is it? The promise is not from, but the promise is through. That may sound strange to some people. Why would he insist that we go through? And the answer in the shortest form is so that you and I can experience the deliverance of God. There are some things that we look at and people cry out, why, Lord, why? When maybe it would be better if we just say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you anyway. To where we come to what is really the bottom line back in the Old Testament in the personage of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because that too is a deliverance through. Oh, Pastor, you're talking about death. Yes. And again, I quote the Apostle Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That sounds like an improvement to me. I don't know about you. The only way we will know the Lord's deliverance is when we face trials and tribulations and even persecutions. And folks, persecutions are here and coming, make no mistake. We support a missionary out in Los Angeles. You know Mike and Elaine McCubbins? Good faithful warrior out there in the left coast. We were chatting on the phone earlier this past week. And we were talking about things that are going on. He said, I've been harassed by the IRS for 2 years. He says, and the harassment came from the Cincinnati office of the IRS. Sound familiar? Those of you who know what's going on with the IRS? Yeah. He said, not only that, he said, I got a letter from a congressman here in California. The congressman objected to a statement that I made about the Second Amendment of the Constitution on the church's website. Now, he didn't detail all of it or all those things, but that's always somebody else. It's always somewhere far away. It's something that you say, that'll never come near us. Give it time, people. But I hope you're looking for the Lord's deliverance. So that we could say, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of all of it. Rather than shrinking from the threats, seek His deliverance. In the face of a changing world, live for the Lord, come what may. And folks, the only way you and I are even able to do that is by standing fast on the things of God's Word. If you're not anchored here, you're adrift. If you're not settled here, if you're not fully persuaded to use the words of the Apostle Paul, then you're a target and you're not able to withstand. What you need to do is have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, that begins by taking God at His word. That's by saying, I believe that what God says in His Bible is true. And having done all to stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today. We are weak, but You are strong. Help us not to be misled or deceived. Help us to stand fast because we are absolutely convinced of the truth of Your Word. Not just intellectually, but practically. Help us, like Paul, to have a testimony that we not only say that we believe it, but we live it. And we advocate it to others. And Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 605 is Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Let's stand together as we sing the first stanza of the hymn. Hymn number 605. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing. We pray that the Spirit of God may yet witness the truths of Thy Word to our hearts and see us safely as we go separate ways, but draw us together as we continue to lift this up as the Lord's day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.